Well, it's great to be gathered with you here this morning, and we're continuing a series called All Things New, as you've likely picked up on from this. But before we do anything, I want to pause for a moment and ask you to join me as we pray, that we look to our Lord, our Savior, and the power of His Spirit to speak to us this morning as we're here. Would you pray with me? I pray, God, that by Your Spirit's presence here with us, who is among us, that through that same resurrection power that was in Jesus, that by faith You deposit in us, that You would be our teacher, Heavenly Father, immediately by Your Holy Spirit, and that this amazing news of the gospel of Jesus would color and bleed into everything else that we do and say of all that we are. That God, we come this morning, even in the broadest sense possible, not in some robotic way and in some denial of our lives and the circumstances that we're dealing with this week or even today, but instead we come to You in the midst of life, of the mess, often of the brokenness, of the struggles, of the joys, of the sorrows, and we come, each of us, in the midst of all of that, to the only One who truly sees us and understands us, the only One who identifies in every way perfectly with us, because Jesus, You took on flesh and You walked among us. So I pray that, Spirit, Your voice would be loud and clear among us and within us, that You'd guide us in Your way and into Your truth, and that we'd receive exactly what it is You have for us today as we turn our attention to Your voice. So guide us, teach us, speak to us, encourage us, empower us for what You have today, and as we head into this week, and as we live our lives of following You, for it's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. I'll begin with a bit of a question. This is kind of, I guess, one of those ink blot sort of tests of, you know, how many times have you heard, there's two kinds of people in the world, but there's a lot of those. How many of you would say this morning that you'd fall into the category of the planner? That is, you like to know what's coming. You like to know what's coming next. You have already determined what's coming next. There's probably an Excel spreadsheet somewhere mapping it out as you go. There is structure to it. There's kind of times of day and things attached. You kind of know what the next week, the next season, the next quarter, maybe the next 12 months look like. All right, there's some of those. There's the planner types. How many of you fall into the category of the spontaneous? All right, you reject the framework. You delete the spreadsheet. You balk at the plans around you, and it's instead you'd far sooner prefer to wing it, right? Every day is kind of open my eyes. It's a new adventure. It's new possibilities of what could be or couldn't be, whatever. And it's curious as I see, you know, some of the hands kind of sheepishly go up and whatever and do this sometimes with some of you. Often the planner is married to the spontaneous person, by the way, which that is all kinds of comedy as it goes. Or you could be the really weird hybrid such as I am, where I'm like the combo of the two, which is kind of war with myself, inside myself much of the time, which is a curious combination and often quite difficult, if I'm being honest. You know, as we follow follow Jesus with our lives, or our lives of following Jesus, I suppose I'd say a little more clearly, we kind of live out the collision of these two things. And here's what I mean. We're actually called to live, to really, really live in this world. That it's not accidental that we're here. It's not accidental that we have flesh and muscles and blood and bone and all of those things. It's not accidental that we're physically here in this world. We're called to, New Brunswick has, that's my homeland, right? They've got the dumbest license plate slogan ever, right? Be in this place. This real like ethereal kind of like, no one even knows what that means. I think it was 4 o'clock on a Friday. They're like, we got to have a slogan. Like, I don't know, be in this place. So they sent it off to get printed. I'll borrow that phrase to our spiritual lives and say we're actually called to be in this place. We're actually, to use biblical Old Testament language, we're actually called to plant gardens and build houses and marry and settle down and have our roots run deep. We're actually called to those things. And I won't even say but, I'll say and we're also called to live as though it could all change in a moment, because it could, and one day it will. And so we kind of take the planner and the spontaneous, and we put that together, and we live in that tension as we follow Jesus with our lives. And this morning we're in part three of a series called All Things New, you know that, where we're considering life, the life to come, heaven, hell, judgment, death, what happens to us when we die, eternal things, last things, the course of history, all of that kind of made into a big snowball, I suppose, over 6 weeks. And this morning we're drilling down on the specific theme that really is this: the return of Jesus. You've sung these beautiful songs already, and you haven't even been fully aware that that's one of the themes that's been chipping away in our music. The return of our King, the glorious day that will be when Jesus returns. And I want to track back a couple of weeks to kind of get you up to speed in about the next 30 seconds. 2 weeks ago, we started in the broadest sense possible. I was talking about my puzzle Jedi mother-in-law who like makes these 180,000 piece puzzles, and they're, you know, it's piled this big on the puzzle table, and any one of the pieces is about that big, and it makes absolutely no sense at all, any of the individual pieces, but it begins to make sense when you look at the box top and you say, oh, okay, that's what it looks like. The same is true in the broadest sense with our God, whose ultimate plan is to redeem and restore and reconstruct and recreate and establish his kingdom fully one day. Kind of God's broadest plan. Last week, really a message that I think had the potential to be really dark, but I really don't think is, around this idea that it's going to get worse before it gets better. The idea that the struggle of following Jesus as individuals and kind of as the church will actually increase in difficulty. It will become more costly as we day by day approach that day of his appearing. As history and time marches on, it will be more difficult and more challenging and more costly to follow Jesus. But it's okay, because he's got it sorted out. It won't be forever. The struggle, the trial, whatever it is, whatever form of suffering or persecution or difficulty that we face, it won't be forever. But into this morning, yes, it will get more difficult before it gets better. And every day as we kind of inch day by day toward his appearing, but Jesus will return. Our King is coming. That's the reality of it. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, are you speaking in metaphor? Or maybe if you don't have much of a church background or a theological background, or these ideas are all new, to say, okay, wait a minute, you really think that the songs that we just sung, that Jesus, who is God's Son, who lived on this earth, like, wait a minute, he's really coming back to this earth. He's going to show up here in the flesh one day. Like, have you been in your garage with the door closed and your car running for too long? Or is that a real idea? Is this just metaphor? Surely you can't be serious. To which I would say, yes, I am serious, that we actually look forward to our King, our Lord, our Savior's return. And the really, really big idea for this morning's message, I try to kind of give you a bullet, not an excuse to nod off after this, but a one bullet to say, if you take nothing else away, it would be this, is the idea that one day the King of Kings really will be returning. Jesus really is coming back. He really will appear gloriously to all. And with our time this morning, I've got a lot of scripture I want to make my way through in not a long period of time, but on the front end of the time together, I'm going to make my way through several passages and verses. Kind of buckle your seatbelts and come along. It's on the screen to my right. You can follow along there if you're really quick with a device, or if you actually have a Bible. I know that's a novelty now. If you can navigate your way around that quickly, you can follow along that way too. I want to touch on some scriptures just now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. We tell you this directly. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church there. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. The Lord will come down from heaven. Matthew chapter 24. We find this, verse 30. I hate to just give you a little bit of chapter 24, but there was about 30 verses I wanted to read from that chapter, but there's just not enough time. But read Matthew 24. Go back to that this afternoon and catch that whole chapter in its entirety. Jesus talking about kind of what is to come, kind of signs and what to expect, and kind of eyes wide open with those that would follow him. But it culminates in this, verses 30 and 31. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there'll be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And then catch this. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Over to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He'll release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Back up to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him. Everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Over to Luke chapter 21. There will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on the earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. In verse 27, then everyone will see the Son of Man, this is Jesus, referring to himself, coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Jesus will one day return to this earth. He will one day return. Our King is coming. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will return to this earth. I want you. I'll read from this for you. This isn't on the screen. I want you to hear from what's known as the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of, if you could take what's essential sort of to the Christian gospel faith and boil it down into sort of a creedal statement. It's actually thought that even among the early centuries of the life of the church, that when people were baptized, they even recited this creed to kind of say, This is what I believe, and this is what I'm being baptized into. This will be really familiar for some of you. It says this, I'll read about two-thirds of this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. And then this especially, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. So going back to about 300, 400, this was kind of the boiled down, this is what gathers us as the church, as the followers of Jesus. Jesus is going to return to this earth. This has always been the consistent teaching of Scripture and of the church throughout the centuries and millennia. And when that time comes, we've sung about it already, there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more hurt, no more loneliness, no more struggle, pain, and suffering. We will be with God face to face in perfect relationship with Him, unhindered. We're going to take part in communion in a little while, yet we will have communion face to face in perfect relationship with Him. Jesus will return to this earth, and He will rid it of all evil and darkness and destruction forever. And I love that the story that God has written, we've spent a lot of months in the story through the whole of Scripture. I love that the story that God has written has been written in real human history, with real people in real places, flesh and blood, human beings, real stuff. It's not just spiritual. It's not metaphor. It's not just ethereal. It's not abstract or hard to grasp. God has been writing this story in human history. Jesus really was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He really lived and walked this earth. He really was crucified and really buried. He really was raised to life. He really will return to this earth one day. I'm being like overemphasizing my point here, I'm sure. You're tracking with me on this, I hope. This will be a real day where Jesus really shows us all that He is. We will see His glory. We will see Him for who and what He is. In fact, it will say all eyes will see Him. It will be obvious to everyone. That we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, a verse that I know many of you have committed to memory, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All will see Him. All will understand when He returns. And that's what I mean when I say that Jesus' return is a real thing. It is the real deal. Okay. Full stop. And maybe you say, well, okay, got it. Jesus is one day, we're not sure when, but one day He's returning to this earth. Good. Can we go get lunch now? You know, is that the landing spot? And to say, it's early for lunch. It'd be brunch right now. So we'll keep you a few minutes longer. If this is real, if this is true, if this is a real thing for us, that our King will return to this space, to this realm, with a physical, spiritual, resurrection body, He will return. If that's really true, that has massive, massive implications for us. And okay, so you might say, well, then why? What's the big deal? What are the implications of all that? Why does this matter so much? I could say a lot of things. I'll say two things. The first is this. Jesus is returning, so we should be confident. We should be confident. We should have a confidence in His returning. We should know that He's returning. We don't have to worry or be fearful. Our King is returning. He's coming to us. He's coming for us. He will meet us. Heaven will come to earth, to use great biblical language. God's got this. The final chapter's already written. This should instill in us not a boastfulness, not an arrogance, but a confidence that Jesus is returning. He is coming back. Last week, my youngest boy, Seth, wasn't feeling great. He stayed home from school for a day. I'm a little unsure on the level of sickness that was at play, but whatever. We didn't fight it too much, so we said, all right, bud, stay home and chill out. And so we were headed out and put a movie on him, or a movie on for him rather, and thought, okay, what's like the longest movie that I can find to put on? Because he was kind of just half flaking out, you know, not really paying that much attention. So I thought, Lord of the Rings, there we go. So Netflix, he loves the Lord of the Rings trilogy. He always has. And so you fire that up, and I put one of the director's cut extended versions of on 4 hours and 23 minutes. And I saw the running time, and I was like, yes. Like, there's half, more than half of a day right there of like drool and him on the back couch where he can just kind of be in and out and follow along. And I, you know, I'm catching a little bit of the movie, and it's such a great movie, right? And Fellowship of the Ring, and you're watching, and you're like, what's going to happen to Frodo? And like, is Aragorn going to be okay? And what about Legolas? I know he's an elf and he's probably immortal, but you know, something bad might happen. And so suspenseful, all the twists and turns, and the orcs are making their way in. And then suddenly you realize, you're like, there's two more movies after this. He's going to be fine. You know, they're like the main characters in the movies to come. So they're not getting killed off. It's all right. The last chapter has been written. He's going to be okay. That's a silly example, but it brings us back to the story that God is writing to say he's written the final chapter. It's going to be okay. Jesus suffered and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried, but he was raised. And in fact, not only was he raised, he was raised in history, but we know that God's got these final chapters, the final part of the story is already written. It's going to be okay. This should give us confidence as we understand for certain that our King is returning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I love what it says. This is often funeral verses for those who are in Christ, and it should be. These are amazing verses, but come at these from a little bit of a different angle, and I love it. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen. We want this to be the worst-kept secret, Paul is saying. We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you won't grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So here you have it, Paul saying, we want you to know what will happen. You already know, but I'm kind of reminding you. You know what's going to happen. This beautiful resurrection power will be on full display. And when Jesus returns, you'll see it for yourselves. And out of that confidence, or rather out of that reality, comes a confidence that we find in our returning King, and that actually matters in our lives. Even hearkening back to last week, it's going to get more difficult. It's going to get tougher before it gets better. That should breed a confidence and a hope in us that's unshakable through really tough times, because we know it won't be forever. We know it won't be forever. We know the final chapter's already been written. Second, and I think this is the biggie. Jesus is returning, so we should be ready. We should be ready. There's no other way to say that. We should be ready. We should be expectant. He wants us to be ready, not flat-footed, not uninformed, not unawares, not kind of caught off stride when that happens. But even as I talked about when we get started, yes, we're called to live, to be in this place, to live in the here and now, but all the while we have our eyes on the horizon simultaneously, living expectantly. Yes, living in this world, not checked out or just distanced from it at all, but fully engaged, but with our eyes set on the horizon, expectantly, all the while anticipating our returning King. This harkens back to my childhood, but I thinking back to my young days, you know, if it was a day when Mom was home, Mom worked shift work, so there was sometimes when, you know, it was me and my older brothers at home, but if it was Mom that was at home and three boys that were just at each other all the time, I don't know how many times I heard the two phrases. Finally, when she had enough, go to your room, go to your room. And then as you're making your way upstairs, wait till your father gets home. That was the threat. Wait till your father gets home. And my dad was not a heavy-handed man. He was pretty fair and by and large pretty gentle. So, you'd kind of have these phrases rolling like, or what? Like, what's, you know, and you'd be careful to not say them out loud, but off you go to your room, and then you wait till your father gets home, and it sort of took me back to my childhood where there was no, I suppose, source of dread any more than when Dad arrived home and you were doing what you really ought not do. Like, you're in the middle of something and you're red-handed, and it's like, Dad is home. Like, this isn't going to go well at all. And this sense of dread and this sense of recoil, and simultaneously there was no better sense of kind of being neck deep in what Dad would hope that I would be in, you know, for much of my life in terms of chores. We always burnt firewood, so it seemed like my entire first 18 years of life was defined by stacking firewood, you know, four seasons it seemed handling firewood. So you know, you get the note to be like, I want you to rank like 2 chord before supper tonight. And you're like, oh, come on. But, you know, you're stacking wood or doing whatever it is that dad asked you to do. And it was, you were just trying to be obedient and do that because he asked you to. There was no better feeling than when dad got home and you were doing exactly what he was asking you to do, right? To say, I knew that my dad already loved me. He didn't love me more because I was stacking wood, but he was really pleased with what he found. I don't want to be too trivial or glib with that kind of oversimplification of that, but our King is returning. Are you ready? And when he returns, do we want to be found in our room to be like, oh, man? Or do we want to be found by our King doing exactly as he's asked us to do, living exactly as how he's called us and strengthened us and empowered us to live, that he'll actually be pleased with what he finds when he returns? It will be two things upon the return of our King. It will be joy, unfettered joy and excitement and anticipation and completion and satisfaction, all of those wonderful things. It will be shalom, as the Bible describes it, when our King returns. For those of us who are ready, for those of us who are in Christ, anticipating, longing for that time, it will be dread and fear and shame and regret for those who are not ready. 1 John chapter 2, these words are incredible. I love it when you run into a passage and you're like, did they just put that in the Bible? Because I don't think I've read that before, where it's like a passage just comes, it lights up afresh before your eyes. 1 John chapter 2, it's John writing, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you've received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. What he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as he's taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And then really these words. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. So that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. One day soon, that might be today, Jesus will return. Our King is coming. And I'd really end our time together this morning really simply with three questions. The first is this: have you responded to that invitation to experience and enter Jesus' kingdom, to enter into relationship with him, to have your sins forgiven, your life begin to be transformed and reborn from the inside out, to have the Holy Spirit come live within you, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Have you, not anybody else, not, oh, my grandma, she was awesome. She grew up and she was the church and my little kid. I'm sure your grandma was lovely, but you, have you responded to that invitation that Jesus places upon our lives? The second, which I think is a telling question, do you have a confidence as you think about Jesus returning? Does it trigger a confidence and a hope and an expectation within you? And if it does, awesome. And if it doesn't, then how come? How come? That's something to talk to God about. Thirdly, when he returns, and if that were today, what would that be like for you? Would that be dread and regret and shame and almost a sense of, oh no, like, I knew about this and I never did anything, right? You know, they're going to disconnect your power and they send you the slips for 6 months and then suddenly the power gets turned off and you're like, oh, I knew about this and I didn't even... why didn't I do it? I knew it was coming. What will that be like? Our King's return. Will that be dread and shame and regret? It shouldn't be. It doesn't have to be. Jesus invites us into the opposite, that instead would be joy and completeness and fullness and a sense of finally I've come home, and my heart has come into land and rest in my Redeemer and my King. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We are humbled by your amazing, amazing love that you have demonstrated and shown to us. Jesus, we thank you for how the scriptures chronicle and detail the plan that is before us. And no, we do not know all the timelines. We do not know every detail, and we're not supposed to. Father, that's for you. But you've given us more than enough to guide and shape and transform and build our lives around, and we thank you for it. Jesus, we thank you, yes, that you died. We thank you that you were buried, that you were raised to new life, that you are resurrected forever, that you are our glorious King, and we thank you that you ascended and you sit at the right hand of the Father. And we praise you expectantly, looking ahead to the time when you will return. And Father, I pray that as your Spirit speaks and is at work, that we would sense your nudge, your poke and prod within us in our spirits, and that you'd cause us to reflect on what does that returning King, what does that do in us as we look ahead to that day? What gets expressed within us? And if it's anything but expectation and joy and a longing and a hopefulness, then God, I pray that you do the work that you need to do within us. That if we haven't responded to that invitation of the gospel to know you, Jesus, that today might be even a moment, a day to do that. If we have and yet we're still sorting some of those things out, that you would just supernaturally instill in us a hope and a joy and an expectation that will be met perfectly in you, Jesus. I pray that even as we sing for just a moment or two, that as we do business with you, as we worship, that you just be free to do whatever it is that you want to in us and in our hearts. We love you. We thank you for your love and grace and your kindness. Continue to speak to us just now, we ask in Jesus' name.